Good to see you. I wasn't here last week. It's kind of rare for me, though. I was at the Great Wolf Lodge for the first time, but I was sitting through a 7-hour planning meeting for us, the ministry that we support. It was really cool to catch up with them. But man, I missed you guys. It was I missed being here. Good to see you again. Today we're going to continue our sermon series called Abide. And we're going to be back in the book of 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 4 today. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to start. But 4 years ago, I made a decision, or Brooke and I made a decision, that set our lives on a trajectory that had effects for years. I decided to go back to school. I've always wanted to write, and I've always had this idea that I wanted to teach when I'm older, and so pursuing a doctorate in ministry will be helpful for me in pursuing both of those goals. And so Brooke and I thought it would be good for me to pursue this because it would open up doors in the future, and we did all the research. We found a program that would be suitable and would work. I talked to the elders about how to make it work on the church's end, and when all of our questions were answered, I applied, and I was accepted. And so we felt good about the decision. We knew that it would be a lot of stress and a lot of hard work for 3 years, but that when it was over, that there would be the potential for a lot of doors to be opened up down the road. I would like to write someday, and I would like to teach when I'm older. And we really felt like God was leading us in that direction. However, right after I found out that I was accepted, we also found out that we were pregnant with baby number 3, Luke. And so this added a whole different complication to the plan. Before we found out that we had a baby coming, we were confident that this is where God was leading us. But afterward, we just weren't sure, right? What would we do? This was a defining moment for us, okay? We decided to go ahead with the plan. But I would actually defer my enrollment by a year because of the baby, until after the baby was born. For some reason, we decided that it would be easier for me to start with a newborn in the home rather than when Brooke was pregnant, and I really cannot remember why we decided that was better. But for some crazy reason, we thought that would be better. But this was the decision that we made, okay? And it set our life on a course that had effects for years to come. Now, I can look back on my life and I can identify other key moments like that, right, where I've had options in front of me and an important decision to make, and whatever direction I went, whatever decision I made, that it was going to have effects on my life for years to come. And I'm sure that you can look back on your life and you can identify some of those same really important decisions that you've had to make. Things like deciding who to marry, right? Deciding on a career. Deciding on a place to live. Deciding on who your friends are going to be, right? Who you're going to be spending time with. Deciding when to retire and then what to do next, right? How do we make these big decisions, right? The ones that we make and have effects on our life for years to come. Well, in 1 John 4, we read about a church that is at a crossroads like that. They're facing a major decision, and their choice would set them on a trajectory that would have effects on them for years to come. And we've been talking about... All right. We've been talking about the situation here in Ephesus and that John was addressing. And you have to remember that this was written in the early days of Christianity, when they're still working out what we believed. And so there's this group in Ephesus that came up with these some unorthodox ideas about Jesus. And we're not exactly sure what it was what they were teaching, but it had something to do with denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And that probably had something to do with the denial that the human Jesus and the divine Christ were the same person. Something having to do with that. But anyway, a group of them split off, and they started their own church, and this is what they were teaching. And then their numbers were growing,
Okay, they're experiencing a lot of success, and then they were trying to get the members of the Orthodox Church to come and join their ranks. And so the Ephesian Christians, they're at a crossroads, right? They have to decide what they're going to do. On the one hand, these ideas that were taught by the heretics, you know, didn't sound like the things that they had heard from the beginning. Like they were errant ideas. But on the other hand, their movement was gaining a lot of steam, and it was experiencing a lot of success. And the fact that John wrote this letter to them implies that they were leaning towards joining this other group, these guys that had split off. And that decision would set them off on a trajectory, right? Or a wrong trajectory. Now, in the midst of this decision, the separatists, they had an ace up their sleeve, okay, in convincing people to come with them. They had prophets that spoke oracles from God. And these prophets got involved in the decision-making process by coming to the Orthodox Church and telling the Christians there that it was God's will for them to leave and come and join them and join their group. Now, when you're trying to make a decision and you're trying to figure out what God wants for you in your life, words from people like this oftentimes carry a lot of weight, do they not? Right? Often when we want to make a decision about this, we kind of turn to the experts in the religious field, like the prophets, the priests, the pastors, whoever it is in your tradition. It's like we think that if we want to know what God wants for us, we need to turn to a person that kind of has the inside scoop on God and his ways. And that certainly isn't us. Okay? Well, are these people, the prophets, the priests, the pastors, are they always right? Are they always right? Now, obviously, I think it's a good idea when you're trying to figure out what to do and you're at a crossroads and making a decision. Obviously, I think it's a good idea to consult friends, consult families, and yeah, even consult clergy. But do we have a reason to suspect that other people know God's will for us better than we can know for ourselves from God himself letting us know? Do we have reason to suspect that? Well, that's what our passage is about today. John is going to talk, he's going to give some advice to the Ephesians. He's going to talk about this advice that they're receiving from these prophets and what they should do with it. Okay, so hopefully you've had time to find verse 1 of chapter 4. So that's where we're going to start. We're going to start just by reading verse 1. John says to them, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Okay, so John begins by telling them not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. Now, when John talks about spirits, what he's really getting at is the message from these prophets who are speaking, you know, inspired by a spirit, and they claim to be uttering the will of God. Now, in the early Christian worship service, this was actually a common thing. They would have a prophet would speak oracles directly from God, and these oracles were seen as like God's specific message for that community, you know, his will right there at that time. And so John is telling the Ephesians not to believe every prophetic utterance that they hear, because not all of them are from God. Okay, he says many false prophets have gone out, and they're prophesying false messages, and so the church should test the spirits to see if their message was from God. Now, we can deduce from, like, the rest of 1 John what is going on here, okay? The false teachers who had left the Ephesian church and had gone on and, you know, started their own thing come back, and they're saying, hey, you guys should come join us, and it's God's will for you to do that. And so the members of the Orthodox Church are like, man, you know, I don't know. You guys are teaching some weird things that don't sound like the gospel that we've heard, you know, from the beginning. And then these prophets are like, yeah, but we talked to God, and he told us that it's his will for you to come join us. I mean, he told us that he is doing something special in our midst, and that you have a very important part to play in that role, and he told me to come and talk to you and get you to come to join us. Right? Or something like that. It's probably something like what it sounded like. And the weight of their prophetic authority was convincing. I mean, what would you say in reaction to a message like that, right? I mean, God told you that I should come be a part of your church? I mean, how do you respond to that? Well, John says, don't believe every prophet. He says, test what they're saying and see if it's from God. And this is, it's a little bit surprising of a thing to hear him say, but it's actually consistent with what we read in the rest of the New Testament, because Paul actually says the same exact thing twice in two different passages in his writings. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-22, he says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what's good, abstain from every form of evil. Okay? Paul says, don't despise prophecies, but don't accept them uncritically either. Test them. If it's good, hold on to it. If it's evil, avoid it. He says the same thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:29. He's talking about how to maintain order with these prophecies in their worship services, and he says, let two or three prophets speak at most, and then let the others evaluate what's being said. And so again, he's like, just because a prophet prophesies something doesn't mean it's true. You have to weigh it. Okay, and so John says the same thing here. Now, one of the things that I've loved about this doctoral program that I'm in is kind of the diversity of traditions within it. I mean, I get to talk to a bunch of other pastors that are just from all over the map, like within evangelicalism. We've got a couple ELCA pastors, which are kind of like the most liberal Lutherans that you can get. And then we also have like Missouri Synod Lutheran, which is like one of the most conservative Lutherans that you can have. There's pastors from Southern Baptist, Assembly of God, Christian Missionary Alliance, PCUSA, Presbyterians. And then it's a Quaker school, and our advisor is a Methodist. Okay, so it's kind of like all over the map what you're getting here. But one of the guys in the cohort is this charismatic guy who's on TBN. Okay, and he's friends with Benny Hinn. And he's a great guy, but he's just very different than me. Okay, and so then the last advance that we had, Brooke and I had actually sat down at his table and were talking to him at lunch. And so Brooke met him, and she was just, as the conversation went on, she started talking about, you know, it's just some of the things going on in our family and some of the things that she was worried about with our decision to start homeschooling our kids and how nervous she was. She got very emotional in the conversation. And when she was finished, this guy had a word from the Lord for us. Okay, and his prophetic word from God himself, it was meant for our specific circumstance, and this was his word from the Lord. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Okay, now that's not that profound of a message, right? But for one reason or another, hearing it from this guy like gave it some kind of like authority, right? For some reason, it felt like, hey, if the charismatic prophet guy says it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. I don't know what it was. There's something about that he had this authority. And if you know me, like I am a really skeptical person. Okay, even this past week, Kathy Williams brought lunch for our staff, and she sent out this email to let us know that she had brought us all lunch. And the headline of her email, the little subject line, just said free lunch. Okay, and when I read it, the very first thing that went through my mind was, there's no such thing as a free lunch, okay? Right, and this is one of my coworkers just giving us free food. And I'm thinking she's got an angle somewhere. But there's something about hearing someone having a message from the Lord for us that gets our attention. It's like we're wired to look for these special people that have the inside track on what God and his will is. And we want them to tell us what God wants us to do. And it's not just charismatics that do this. It's all tradition. It's true of all denominations. For some, it's the people who have taken vows and entered into the priesthood, right? For others, it's the people who've gone to seminary, right? For others, it's just dynamic preachers who carry the title pastor that have this special access to God. I think it's just a human tendency that we have. No matter what your tradition is, we think that there are others out there that have this inside scoop on what God wants us to do and what his will is for us, and we turn to them for direction. And don't hear me wrong, okay? For the most part, this is a good thing. Okay, my friend, the charismatic prophet, he's a great guy, and he really loves the Lord, and he really knows God. And most people who take vows and enter the priesthood, same thing. Great people that love God. Most people who go to seminary, man, that all they do there is study the Bible. They know a lot about what the Bible says, what, you know, and a lot about God's will. And for the most part, it's a good thing, you know, to consult clergy and friends and family when you're trying to make a decision and you want to hear from God. But we have to test what they say. Okay, because I don't care who you are or what your role is in the kingdom of God, you are wrong about some things. Okay, I am wrong about some things. Not very many things, but some things, right? Some things. But when you put yourself in a position where you're accepting uncritically the message of a leader just because he or she is in a position of power and they claim to speak for God, you're not acting biblically. Okay, God never calls us to do that. John tells us to test the spirits and see if they're from God. Well, how do we do that? Well, he's going to give us a clue here in the next couple verses. So let's look at verses 2 and 3. We're still in chapter 4. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." Okay, so John tells the Ephesians that, like, the litmus test for them to know whether or not a spirit was from God was whether or not it affirmed that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, right? And he says if a prophet affirms this, he's from God. If he doesn't affirm this, it's from the Antichrist. Okay, our good old friend the Antichrist. I got every single Antichrist passage in the entire Bible in this series. I'll save one. Now this obviously fit the context of Ephesus's situation, right? They've got these guys, they're explicitly denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It kind of makes sense. Like, this is how you tell the good guys from the bad guys. But the question for us is that a universal test that applies to us as well, or is this just context specific because of what was going on in that church? Well, remember I said there's two other places in the Bible where it kind of teaches this same thing. And so if we look at those passages and see what were the criteria that Paul gave the other two churches to see if they're the same as this, I think they can clue us in. Now, I've already read the passages from Paul. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, here's the criterion. No person speaking by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is accursed, and no person can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All right, so it's kind of a different criterion in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Thessalonians, he simply says, hey, if it's evil, avoid it. If it's good, hold on to it. And so all of this is to say that this standard, you know, if a prophet says Jesus Christ came in the flesh, this is not like some kind of like magic word that if somebody says that, then that means that everything else they say is true. In the Ephesians case, it was a good indication. But we see in other contexts that there were other metrics. Paul gives other things that we should look for. So it's a little bit more complicated that, than just do you say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? But I do think that we can see some patterns in these criteria that both Paul and John give us. The confessions Jesus is Lord and the confession Jesus Christ has came in the flesh, those both relate to this gospel message that has been handed down. And I think this encouragement to cling to what is good and avoid what is evil is an appeal to the teaching that Paul had given the Thessalonians when he was there in person. And so I think the pattern that we see is, like, does this message fit with the message that we've heard from the beginning? Does it fit from what we already know is true? That, I think that's the criterion that John wants us to use. Now, notice he doesn't tell the Ephesians to avoid prophecies or not listen to them or not seek them out. He doesn't tell us that we don't need other people to speak truth to us, okay? Because I think that's a temptation too. He doesn't tell us, hey, everything that you need to know is already in your heart. But he does say, you know, consult others, but when you hear what they have to say, test the spirits, see if they're from God. And that's the thing, okay? God is still speaking today. Right, and he can speak to you directly. He can speak to you through friends or family. He can speak to you through a clergy member, even through a charismatic prophet. But we need to weigh what is said through other people, right? Because no one is infallible. No one's infallible. But we do know one thing that is infallible, and that's the scriptures, right? The tradition that we have received. The church has looked to the Bible for 1900 years for direction of what does God want us to do? Where is he going? Can God give you an impression that he wants you to do something? Absolutely, he can. Can he speak to you through others? Absolutely, he can do that too. But you always have to weigh those things because God will never tell you to do something that goes against what he has revealed in his word. He's never going to do that. And I think this is one of the reasons why getting into the word is important, is because it forms you into the kind of person, like in your heart, that can discern, is this true or not? Does this go with what I already know about God? But so the word is one way that we can be formed into the kind of person who can understand if something is God's will or not. But it's not the only way. John is going to give us another thing that we can look at, and he's going to start that in verse 4. All right, let's look in verse 4 here. I got to find it here. All right, he says, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right, so John begins by telling the Ephesians that they are from God, but that these false prophets are from the world, right? And remember to John, you can't be on the side of God if you're denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And so these prophets who are claiming that the human Jesus was different than the divine Christ, John says, no, they're not from God, they're from the world. And then he adds, you know, because they're from the world listens to them. And this makes sense because people are more likely to listen to those and receive those who are like them, okay, right? If someone you love or one of your friends or someone you trust tells you something, you are more likely to receive that than you are if that same thing comes from someone you don't love or you don't trust, right? I mean, our relationship with people really affects how we see, you know, what they do and what they say. Now, professional athletes are often in the news for getting in trouble, and it's always interesting seeing different people's reactions to these behaviors, specifically the people who support that team versus people who do not, right? If someone on your team does something to get in trouble, you're more likely to defend them and say, well, they're just misunderstood or this really isn't that big a deal. But if somebody on the team that you don't like, you start to wonder, like, how in the world can anyone root for that team with such awful people on it like that? So let's just say, hypothetically, that someone on your team, like, does something to break the rules. I don't know. I mean, like deflating footballs or something so they can hold on to them better, okay? If such a thing were ever to happen, you would have two predictable responses, right? The people who support that team would say, come on, it's not a big deal. We've been winning for a long time. The people who don't support them, would say, hey, you know, they're a bunch of cheaters and their record is tainted, okay? When you're on the same side as someone, you give them the benefit of the doubt, right? Even in the face of multiple confirmed cases of cheating, right? And that's what John, that's what John says about these false prophets, okay? He says that because they're a part of the world and the world system that opposes God, the world receives them. The world hears them. He says it's not surprising. They're on the same side. But he says you, on the other hand, you're from God. Okay, so you can hear from God. You're on God's side. You receive God's message. Now, nestled in all of this discussion, there's this little statement where he says, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. He says, the Holy Spirit that's in you is greater than these spirits that are, you know, influencing these false prophets. And we have to remember that, right? When you become a follower of Jesus, God takes up residence inside you and he goes to work. And the power that he gives you by indwelling you is greater than anything that the world has to offer. And this is one of the great rediscoveries, if you will, of the Protestant Reformation, right? And they called this doctrine the priesthood of all believers. If you've ever studied the history of the church, at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had set itself up as kind of an intermediary between people and God. And many of the church's leaders were acting like people needed them to hear from God. But the reformers pushed back on this, and they emphasized that all people have access to God, and they don't need to go through a human mediator. But for at some point in the last 500 years, I feel like we've forgotten this. You know, like I said earlier, you know, it's not just Catholics that do this. I feel like it's all Christian denominations. We look for a priest, we look for a prophet, we look for a minister or somebody who has the inside scoop on God's will, who can like intervene for us. But I think what John is telling us here is that because we're indwelt by the Spirit, that when it comes to hearing from God, you don't need someone to give you a special message from the Lord. The Lord indwells you, okay? I think sometimes we look at ourselves and we look at our shortcomings, we look at our sins and our faults, and we think, you know, surely God wouldn't speak to a person like me. Surely I need somebody else. There has to be somebody else out there who's more qualified to speak to my life. Now, like I said, you know, you're going through a time of crisis. It's always a good idea to consult others. But you are not helpless. You're not helpless. God dwells within you, and he's greater than anything in the world. Now, in his book, I'm a Follower, I love this, Len Sweet talks about the role that the Holy Spirit plays in guiding us in life. And he calls the Holy Spirit, he calls him Coach Ghost. All right, bear with that for a minute. Because there's good stuff in here. All right, Len says, in a followership culture, everyone is coached and everyone is a coach. Coaching is all about locomotion. Just as in the 17th century when a horse-drawn conveyance, a coach, was as necessary to transportation as the car is today, a coach helps you get somewhere. And God has given us a true life coach, the Holy Spirit, sent for the specific purpose of guiding us and helping us with our mission to the world. Call the Holy Spirit Coach Ghost, as I like to do, or call the Holy Spirit, as Augustine did, Donum Dei, which means gift of God. Or no matter what the name, the function of the Spirit is to help us turn every corner and face every fork in the road. Every follower's life, in fact, is a ghost story. As the Spirit continually leads us where we do not want to go, where we have no intention of ever traveling, life's road will take many turns, come to many forks, and surprise us with many corners. But the prevailing promise is that Coach Ghost will avail. And he has this quote, "My God in his loving kindness shall meet me at every corner." The true meaning of any person's life story is not found in the destination, but in the transitions. Every disciple needs coaching in how best to adapt and change to those transitions. How many ghost stories can you tell? And I love what he says at the very end of that. I'm going to read it again. He says, the true meaning of any person's life story is found not in the destination, but in the transitions. Okay? We don't always know the destination, where our life is going. I mean, God surprises us sometimes with where he's taking us in life. You know, that's kind of what makes life fun to live, right? The surprises, the unexpected, the things that we didn't know were coming. But I think we can tell a lot about ourselves in the transitions, okay? The times when things in our life change, when we come to a crossroads, and we have to make one of those decisions that are going to affect our lives for years to come. How do we make those decisions? Yes, we need to consult friends and family to get their thoughts on what we're doing, but we also have to remember that God has given us his word, and he's given us his Spirit to guide us. Right? And I love what John tells the Ephesians in this passage. Test the spirits. Okay, does what you're hearing align with the message that you've heard from the beginning? And if not, it's not from God. And then further, he says, what does the Spirit say? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Is the Spirit leading you somewhere? Could you be writing your own ghost story, as Len calls it? At the end of his book, I'm a Follower, Len tells a story of his own ghost story. And this is a good story. He says, at 17 years of age, I came to a fork in the road. Would I attend a school of music such as Curtis, Juilliard, or Eastman, or would I attend a liberal arts university? My talents and trajectory seemed to be on a Juilliard course, but I had a nagging suspicion that I wasn't nearly as musical as my teachers and peers were telling me that I was. What triggered my suspicion was, first of all, that I didn't have an ear. I could sight read almost any piece of music, with the exasperating exception of Frédéric Chopin. But I was enormously jealous of those musicians I knew who didn't need to sight read because they could play it by ear. And second, I didn't like to practice. I don't think I ever practiced for more than an hour a day. And when Mr. Clo, my band director, informed me that at Juilliard I could expect to log 7 hours a day on that piano bench, he brought me a wake-up call. So the first thing that rushed into my mind in that seven-hour-a-day warning was, I'd rather read 7 hours a day than sit at a piano bench 7 hours a day. And the second thing that entered my mind is that I could spend my entire life practicing Chopin, learning his music, imitating him, patterning my fingers in imagination after him, copy everything about him, and I would still fail to measure up to the poet of the piano. Now for me, the doctrine of Chopin-likeness was simply a recipe for failure and frustration. And that is why I chose the liberal arts for my route, for the route of my education. And for me, that's been the right choice. And then this is where he makes his point. This is really good. He says, what if it were possible for Chopin to so live in me that when I sat down at the piano, Chopin and I would be playing together? What if Chopin and I could share a life together in such a way that I could not only play Chopin as I never could by myself, but also play Len Sweet in ways that I thought was impossible? Now, of course, that's impossible with Chopin, but it is the essence of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the verse he quotes for this. Christ be formed in you. And that's what we're trying to do, okay? When we spend time in his word, Christ is formed in us. When we spend time in worship, when we spend time in prayer, Christ is formed in us. And so after we practice those things, when we come to make a decision, it's like Christ is there helping us make that decision. And so at this time, we're going to move to a time of response, and the band is going to come back up, and we're going to sing two more songs. While we worship, we're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then at the end, we're going to recite the Nicene Creed together. But these are formative events. Okay, there's a reason why we do these things every week. It's because when we pray, when we worship, or when we recite the creed together, and we do this as acts of faith, that God works through our faith, and he forms us into our particular kind of person. Will you stand with me then as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word and for your spirit that indwell us. And our prayer is that Christ might be formed in us. We know that there is no act of obedience that can accomplish this. This is something, a work that you form in us. And we just ask that you would be present with us in this moment as we worship. Father, as was prayed earlier, our hearts do continue to go out to the folks in Paris and in France and other countries as well, in Lebanon and Iraq and Syria that also suffered. Father, our prayer is for peace, and we just don't know. Everybody in the world, nobody knows how to best accomplish that. I know that you have called us to be people of justice, and we long for that, but our prayer is that as we seek to be people of justice, that we would not become
a people of vengeance or people of hatred. And I know often that that's a fine line. And so I pray for the people who are much smarter than me that are trying to sort this out, that your grace would be with them. As Walker and John prayed earlier as well, I pray that you'd be with the families of the victims, that you would comfort them, that you would remind them that this was not your vision for the world, but that through Jesus, you are making all things new. And we look forward to the day when there is righteousness on the earth, when there is peace on the earth, and when Jesus is rightfully on his throne. And we pray this in Jesus' name.